You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Well, hey, good morning. Merry Christmas. I was joking with some of the team in the back. I said, we're going to start paying some of you $5 to come to the 8:30 service. Get them going. Y'all got the coffees flowing and you guys like, hey, man, it's moving. And hey, it's Christmas time. We're here to have fun, right? And so listen, man, y'all inspired me. What's love got to do with it? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? Oh, man. I thought I was going to get you. Yeah. Hey, we're going to talk about love today. That's all the singing I'm doing. I've practiced for a month for that. The family was like, yeah. I mean, I'm really good in the shower. Like, the shower is really good. But hey, listen, we're going to talk about love. And there's a beautiful verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you hear sometimes at weddings or different places like that. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says this: love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love is not boastful. Love is not proud. Love is not rude. Love is not selfish. Love is not irritable. Let's stop. Christmas season, it's easy to get irritable, isn't it? I mean, how many of you have ever been to Hobby Lobby or Michael's during this time of the year? And like, you get irritated, like, listen, I want to be like checking people's driver's license because they can't operate carts in that place. They're like cutting people off, giving you the Hawaiian hello sign and all that kind of stuff. And you're like, listen, if you can't control a cart, I'm going to take your driver's license away. And so sometimes this is difficult stuff. Love is irritable, not irritable. Love does not keep records of wrong. Love rejoices over truth winning out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. Love always is hopeful, and love always endures. Now listen, this is the definition of love. And we get this definition. This is a definition that does not change because God does not change. This definition of love is not based upon how we perceive it, but how God lives it out for us. That as we look throughout Scripture, this is the characteristics, this is the character of God, and how from the beginning time till the end of time, He has loved and continues to love. As Scripture says, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so this definition of love is consistent and will not change. The issue that we struggle with, we live in a culture that's consistently changing the definition of love. That love in our culture is always subjective. That love is love. Well, what does that mean? You can't define the word with the word like that. What are we talking about? So for us in Christ, we can always go back to 1 Corinthians 13. We can always go back to the characteristics of how God interacted and what God has done throughout all of history, and that He is patient with us. He is kind with us. He isn't rude. His does not keep records of wrongs for us in Christ. And so we see a culture that's constantly changing that. And it's subjective, but for us in Christ, it is objective. It is true and always will be true. So how do we see love? I mean, we live in a culture too where we show our love by how we give gifts, right? I mean, we're in that season where you give gifts and you're like, here, this is what I want, this is what I need, and all that. And since 1986, like, we've been really into this gift-giving thing. Y'all know what happened in 1986? Cabbage Patch Kids. Yeah, now everybody's like, oh, yes. This is when, like, gift-giving became fistfights. Like, WWE wrestling matches broke out over Cabbage Patch Kids. If you haven't heard about this, like, go just Google it. And literally, people were in fistfights because their kid wanted a Cabbage Patch Kid, and they were knocking people out over a Cabbage Patch Kid. That's how crazy it was. And it's just continued. It's, in some ways, it's gotten worse. The next one was the Tickle Me Elmo. Y'all remember Tickle Me Elmo? Yeah. And so you would go in, and they were fighting people, pushing stuff over, people over, because they wanted this Elmo that you would touch its belly button, it would go, and I'm like, that's what dads are for. Just go push your dad and make that. I mean, like, they are fighting for those kind of things. And then technology began to rock our world, and people waited literally a week or more in line so they could get this thing called an Xbox. Wow, you remember those kind of things? And then the Zuzu pet. I know some of y'all were like, yes, I need a Zuzu pet. And then the Wii. Remember the Wii? And so all of us that are adults, whenever the Wii came out and we got one for our kids at some point, we were like bowling, right? Like we were full on bowling. We were boxing. We were hitting home runs. Like some people, I'm not going to say who, but somebody in our house hit a home run and broke our TV almost because they followed through and didn't talk, you know? And she hit a home run, but she, no, I'm not going to tell you who. But it could have been a parental person. It just, it was a nice swing. Just kidding. And so the kids are over there with like, and so we all got like carpal tunnel and frozen shoulders and stuff, and the kids are like bowling like this, you know. We figure that out, and then this thing called, one year we couldn't let it go because Frozen, everybody had to have the Frozen thing, and then most recently Barbie, and so we do things to show how we love each other. Well, at our house, how we show love is through Christmas decorations. And my wife loves to decorate for all the holidays, but in particular Christmas. We've now set a limit. Somebody asked me the limit of how many bins we can have. And I'm not going to tell you because it's exhausting. But I mean, that's exactly the reason that I work out is so that because Christmas is coming. And so I do like, this is a squat, this is a bin for this, you know, and then you like overhead, all these different things that you got to do because I know Christmas is coming and you got to be in shape to carry the stuff. And so our garage is unattached, so we got a little bit of a walk to go. And so, you know, you got to be able to carry things like this for a long time and that kind of thing. And then, but originally in Denver, when we lived in Denver, we had all of our decorations in the attic. And our attic was in the garage. And so y'all know those little fun little attic stairs. So we'd go up the little attic stairs that are very sturdy. And you go up the stairs, and I'm afraid of heights, so this is part of the thing. So you go up there, and I'm up there, and our attic was kind of open, but it had plywood floors, and so not tall enough to like fully stand up, but enough to where you could get a backache because you're walking around trying to find things. And so we're doing that whole thing. And so we had this really good system at our house of how we got Christmas decorations down. And so we had all the bins up there, and they were all finely tuned, labeled. And I would go out and I would pull it out, and then I would have Becky and the kids, they would stand at the bottom of the ladder, and I would get my feet and ankles in the ropes, and they would hold me, and I would like go down, and I would get down as far as I could possibly go, and I would be like, the system was like heavy, semi-heavy, really heavy, probably grandma's breakables, you know what I mean? Like that kind of a thing. And so I would get there and it'd be like, D-d-d-d-d-d-d. And so depending on how I described what was in the bin was how far up the kids would get or Becky would get, because they needed to know if it's going to be really heavy, it was to be Becky, Lauren, Landon. You know, like, so if it kills one, it gets the next one, all that kind of stuff. And so that's all going on. And so anyway, so we're in this process 1 year. And listen, this is the only time of the year Becky and I have ever fight is during Christmas time. When Christmas decorations comes out, it's the only time that we fight. And it's just been a Christmas tradition for us. And so here we are, I'm in the attic, we're doing this whole thing, the kids are down there, Becky's down there doing this whole thing, and I apparently didn't do something correct on this one moment, and so I was getting corrective actions told to me on how to do this stuff, in a, obviously a loving way. And so I received it with that love and compassion and empathy, and I mean, it was not rude, it was no keeping of wrongs in my heart, but I was not happy. All right, I didn't want to be doing this, and here we are doing this. And again, mind you, the floor was wooden, and it was plywood. And so with all the gusto and love in my heart, I sat down and I scooted across because I was like, I'm going to show this woman. Well, I was wearing those pants. You know what I'm talking about? Those workout pants back in the day, and they made those sound. And so that's what we called them because they made the sound. And they were, I guess, workout pants, but they didn't keep you warm. And so, like, with all the love in my heart that I can muster, I went, whew. And the hallelujah chorus broke out because there was wood that went in to my rear end. Like, literally, in that moment, like, boom. Like the whole neighborhood knew that we were doing Christmas decorations because that sliver went into my rear end to the side over here and it deflated it. It's still today. It's deflated because of that. And I mean, it hurt and I got down and I was like, get this thing out of my hip. And Anyway, and so that whole experience, we do not like, I don't like Christmas decorations, even to this day. It's the one fight that we have, and I know it's how I express my love to my wife to actually do this. We do it. And so, like, whenever Becky thinks of Christmas decorations, this is what she thinks about. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. That's not actually my house. It is somebody's real house, and it is a 30-minute show every night at their house, so you can look it up. It's really cool. But that's what Becky thinks Christmas should look like. This is what I think Christmas should look like. But because I love her, I do the show. No, I don't. We don't. We meet in the middle. For that. But yeah, I mean, it's, you know, hey, listen, this is what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. We do all kinds of things for it. And we live in a culture that is currently redefining what love is. And this morning, I want us to look at this idea of love. And we're going to look at the ancestry of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. It says this: this is a record of the ancestors of Jesus, the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. And what's interesting is we'll see this, point this out a couple of times, that we'll interject some women into the story, and all of these women have interesting stories. And Tamar's story is this, is that she was married to Judah's oldest son. Oldest son died, and so she married, because of how they do things, she married the second son. He wasn't married, and so that was the kinsman redeemer, which we'll talk about. And so that son died, and then Judah's like, I'm not going to give you any more of my sons, because apparently you're bad luck. Well, she ends up tricking Judah, and because of that, we have Perez and Zerah. So it's an interesting story that you can read. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nashon. Nashon was the father of, now do you say salmon or salmon? So you say, yeah, all different kinds of stuff. So anyway, someone in here today is wearing a salmon. They told me it was salmon. They're wearing a salmon-colored shirt. This is where we get the name of the fish from. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Now, Rahab, this is the only time in Scripture that Rahab is not given her descriptor, which her descriptor is the prostitute. Tamar, who tricked her father-in-law, Rahab, known as the prostitute. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. And David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba, the widow of Uriah. Again, little interesting little tidbit that they throw in there. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam was the father of Abijah. And Abijah was the father of Asa. Asa was the father of, this is what I wanted to name my son, Jehoshaphat. It didn't go over very well. But Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the father of Jehoram. Jehoram was the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham. Jotham was the father of Ahaz. And Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. And Manasseh was the father of Amon. Amon was the father of Josiah. Josiah was the father of Jehoiakim and his brothers. They were born at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the Babylonian exile, Jehoiakim was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abiud. Abiud was the father of Eliakim. Eliakim is the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok. Zadok was the father of Achim. Achim was the father of Eliud. Eliud was the father of Eleazar. Eleazar was the father of Mathan. Mathan was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. What's interesting is this, we're like, why would Matthew decide to give us this genealogy? Why is it important? It's because in the old days, Genealogy mattered. To know who you were from, and it defined you, gave definition to who you were, and you could know who you were and your name, and it all mattered. And lineage mattered. And so even throughout prophecy, what mattered is the prophets continually reminded us that Jesus would be of the line of David, and they would be of the line of Abraham. And one, it's a one of faith, but also the lineage to the king, that he would be part of the kingship, the throne of David, and he would be attached to that and aligned with that. And so most of the ancient places around the world, still even to this day, in places like Myanmar and Thailand and some of these extremely old people groups, they will still sit down, and if you say, hey, tell me your lineage, they will begin to tell your lineage from themselves and say, I am the son of, and he is the son of, and he is the son of. And you can literally sit there for hours listening to them, because in those cultures, they will tie themselves back to Adam and Eve. Because lineage matters. Where we come from matters. Who we're tied to matters. And what's interesting to us in this lineage is that God opens up the story for us and lets us know that we in Christ are a part of the lineage of Jesus. That the lineage of Jesus, that the king, the people that are in this lineage are not people that would normally be aligned with the kingship. And here we are, the lineage of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that there's Tamar in there, and there's Rahab in there, and there's Bathsheba in there, and all these people that are lined up, and they don't fit what we would think naturally be the lineage of the King of Kings. And it's good news for us. It's that the lineage for us is that we are a brother and sister of Christ, that we are in the lineage of the King of Kings, that it doesn't matter our past, it doesn't matter who we think we are or where we're from, what matters are, have we said yes to Jesus? And when we say yes to the babe Jesus, it puts us in the lineage of him, and that we are part of the lineage of the King of Kings. God is, love is patient, love is kind, love does not keep a record of wrongs. All of these listed above, 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to Babylonian exile, and 14 from the Babylonian exile to Messiah. Why does lineage matter? Why does this genealogy matter? Because love is patient and it's kind, and it reminds us that he keeps no wrongs, that he rejoices when truth wins out, that love never gives up on us and it always endures. And what's beautiful, too, is there's several love stories in the midst of this genealogy. And the one I want to look at today is the love story of Boaz and Ruth. And then in Ruth chapter 1, we see the story begin. And there's hard times in Israel, and so it's famine. And so they're trying to decide what to do. And this is the story of one family. In the days of the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. And so a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. So here's a man, times are tough, and he takes his family from the land. Again, this is prophecy being fulfilled. And he takes his family and they go to Moab, which is actually an enemy land. It's a foreign land. And so he takes his family from what they know to a place they don't, because that's the seriousness of their desperation. When your family's hungry, you will do what you need to do to provide for them. And so that's the story of this family. The man's name is Elimelech, and his wife's name is Naomi. Their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Epaphrathites from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And when they reached Moab, they settled there. They made a home. They camped out. They bought a house. They settled in. They had some land. Well, after a little bit of time, we don't know how long, but it seems like it was a short amount of time. Most scholars tell us that Elimelech died. And Naomi then was left with two sons. Now listen, in those days, if you were a woman and you were alone, then there weren't many options for you to provide for your family. So she's away from her friends. She's away from her family. She's in a foreign land. And the one who drug her there to provide for the family is now gone. And so it's herself and two kids. How am I going to feed the family? It wasn't like she could go to work somewhere. She couldn't teach to do whatever. She was stuck. So she had to figure out what in the world to do to make ends meet. And so we don't know how she did it. But within some time, her sons married. And the two sons, one of them married a woman named Orpah, which we get Oprah from. It's the truth. Her mom misspelled Oprah, and she's now called Oprah. All right. And the other woman was named Ruth. Ruth would have been a much easier name to spell, probably. And about 10 years later, the sons die. Mahlon and Chilion died. And so here we now have Naomi again alone, without a husband, without her two sons. And now she just has these two other ladies. And so three ladies in a house trying to figure out how to do. Naomi's away from her family and friends. The other two around family and friends, but now that they've come into this foreigner's land, in many ways, many times they're disowned from their families as they get into the new family. So the situation then, she's like, what am I going to do? Well, the situation in Israel had changed. And so she decided, listen, if I'm ever going to go back, this is the time to go back. And so she goes back to the land. She makes that decision to go back. And along the way, as she's traveling along, she stops at a Buc-ee's. And as she stops at Buc-ee's, she has a serious conversation over a breakfast sandwich with Orpah and Naomi. And she says, hey, listen, you guys, there's really nothing. There's no reason for y'all to go with me. There's nothing for y'all in Israel. I'm not going to be able to provide for you any more here than I am over there. And so why don't you go back to your families and find a husband? You're young enough to find a husband to provide for you. Well, Orpah says, okay. And she takes off. She leaves. She fills up her camel and goes back to her family. And Ruth says, no. As a matter of fact, this is what Ruth says. Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. This woman was fully in. She wasn't going to go back. She was like, Naomi, you're my family. You're my mother-in-law. I'm going to go back, and I don't know what's ahead of me, but I'm going to trust you. I love you, and we're going to, your God is my God. So, as a matter of fact, this is read many times at weddings, this idea of two becoming, cleaving together and saying, hey, we have one purpose in life. So Ruth and Naomi, they return to the family land and everybody's excited. The family's like, hey, Naomi's back. We know that she's alive. We're sorry about Elimelech and Chilion and Mahlon, but we're glad that you're home. But listen, excitement doesn't feed the family. So Naomi and Ruth, even though they're in the homeland, they're still in the same situation. They're still hungry. Well, Naomi's old. It's difficult for her to work. So Ruth goes out to work. And one of the things that was common that day is those that were growing fields and having agricultural jobs and all that stuff, Ruth then went to the fields and she began to glean from the field. So if you had land and you were growing crops, you would leave the corners of your field for those that were poor to be able to glean for them so they would have something to eat. It was a way for you to help take care of your community and those around you. And so Ruth and Naomi were two women that were in need, and Ruth went to the field and began to glean from that field. What she didn't know is she actually ended up at the field of one of her relatives. It was actually someone related to Elimelech, and we'll see about that here in a second. But she ends up at the field, and she begins to glean of that field. And so it tells us here in Ruth chapter 2, verse 3, Ruth went out to gather grain behind the harvesters, and as it happened, she found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz, the relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech. Now she's working, she's there for a few days, and all of a sudden it tells us in the scripture that Boaz shows up and he sees this woman working and he's impressed by her character that she's working and she's providing for her family and she doesn't have to, but she chooses to. And he begins to hear her story and he's attracted to her character, but I also think he's attracted to her beauty. And so as he begins to see her and know her, he tells others that she shows up every single day and he says to his workers, hey, listen, as you go along the field and as she follows along behind you to catch the scraps, I want you to intentionally leave more scraps for her. If you notice that Ruth is behind you, you do your work, but I'm telling you to leave more behind than you would normally leave to take care of this woman and her mother-in-law, Naomi. And so they do that. Shows up every day and he takes care of her. And so in the midst of that, Naomi hears and she says, where are you getting all this food? How are you getting all this extra stuff? And she says, well, I show up to this field and what I'm told is it's this guy Boaz. And she says, ah, that's not coincidence. The Lord is providing for us. That's actually one of our relatives. He can actually be a kinsman redeemer of us, which is an interesting idea. A kinsman redeemer is this. Is it someone in the family that is a close blood relative? And let's say that you're a man and you're married and all of a sudden you die and your wife is left with, what am I going to do? Well, if you have a younger brother, the younger brother's responsibility in the Hebrew heritage is that they are to marry your other brother's wife so that she doesn't have to experience loneliness. She doesn't have to experience everything and whatever. So that brother would marry one to carry on the name. But also think about this. The oldest son always got most of the inheritance. And so to carry on the inheritance, to carry on the name, this would happen. And so that's what was the interesting thing about Judah's story with Tamar is two of his oldest sons has already died. He's like, I'm not giving you my third one. But the third one, the rule was the third one should have married Tamar. And so here we are. Ruth is a blood relative of Boaz through Elimelech, and he's a potential kinsman redeemer. And so Naomi kind of sees this, and he says, listen, it's not for me, but for Ruth and for her heritage. And so she says this, Naomi, may the Lord bless him, my daughter-in-law. He is showing his kindness to us and to you as well because of your dead husband. That man is one of your closest relatives, one of our family redeemers. So Naomi says, hey, listen, this is what we need to do. Because he's potential kinsman redeemer, you need to let him know that you're interested. So this is kind of like dating in the old days, all right? And so Naomi told her exactly what to do. And at the end of the evening, Boaz had worked. He was tired. He went to his threshing floor and he went to sleep. And Naomi told Ruth, this is what you need to do. Whenever he goes to sleep in the middle of the night, you need to sneak in and you need to lay at his feet. And so that some point in the middle of the night, if he wakes up and he sees you at his feet, he realizes that you have submitted yourself to him and you are willing to marry this guy because of his kindness, because of he's a kinsman redeemer. And so she lays down at his feet. He wakes up and he's like, hey, you weren't there when I went to sleep. And they have that conversation about him being a kinsman redeemer. And he says, listen, I have watched you and I see the character. I see the beauty of you and I'm interested in redeeming you and being the redeemer that you need. And he says, I will take care of this. And so what's interesting of that day is then the next day. And he said, in the midst of this, you need to leave now. He provided some food and he said, you need to leave now because I'm concerned about your reputation. I don't want to see you leaving in the morning and people wondering, oh, what happened here? He says, I need you to go now so that people won't question your character and my character and they will be on the up and up about this kinsman redeemer relationship. And so she leaves in the middle of the night still with the food. And the very next day, Boaz gets up and he goes to the city gate. And again, as a part of their culture, every city gate, especially the main gate, there was a chair that you would sit in. And when you sat in that chair, you were wanting an audience. And so Boaz went to the city gate. He sat in the chair and he said, hey, I'm looking for a specific guy. That guy showed up and they had witnesses around. They would do business there. And so Boaz is doing business. This guy shows up and he says, hey, I can't remember his name. He says, hey, brother, you have an opportunity to be a kinsman redeemer. You're a closer blood relative to Ruth and Naomi than I am, and you have an opportunity to redeem their land and their property. And the guy's like, I'm in. I want more property. And he says, well, here's the cool thing, is not only do you get the property, but there's this wonderful woman named Ruth that you get as well. And he says, let's put a little pause right there, time out. I have a wife already. And if I were to come home and tell her, hey, I have some land and I have an extra wife, Christmas would not go well. And so he says, listen, although I would love to redeem the land, I would love to be a part of the kinsman redeemer, I can't take her as my wife. So therefore, I relinquish my rights and privileges. And Boaz says, well, I'm next. And so Boaz, because he wants to redeem Ruth, redeems her, he buys the land, and he also buys Ruth. Again, it's a different culture, a different time. And so Boaz redeems her, and it says this, then Boaz said to the elders and to the crowd standing around, you're witnesses today that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. And with the land that I have acquired, Ruth, the Moabite widow of Mahlon, to be my wife. This way she can have a son to carry on the family name of her dead husband and to inherit the family property here in his hometown. So Boaz took Ruth into his home and she became his wife. And she gave birth to a son. Then the women of the town were so excited for Naomi, and they praised the Lord who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. What's interesting is this little thing that these women said over him is the same thing that Elizabeth said over Mary. Mary, whenever she was pregnant, she was a few months pregnant, showed up to her cousin Elizabeth's house. And whenever she showed up to her cousin Elizabeth's house, it tells us in the scripture that Elizabeth's belly leaped for joy and that she knew in her spirit that the child that Mary was carrying was the Son of God. And in that moment, she said something very similar. And she says, praise to the Lord, for he has provided a redeemer for his family and for his people. This child will be made famous in all of Israel and around the world. The lineage for us, a love story between a man and a woman that he redeemed Ruth. We ourselves are redeemed by Jesus Christ. Salmon was the father of Boaz, and Boaz was the father of Obed. He became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. Our lineage matters. What is love? Take that passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and instead of it saying love is, put God. God is patient. God is kind. God does not keep records of wrongs. God is sacrificial. God is redeeming. For God so loved the world that he brought you into his family lineage, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No matter your past, no matter your wrongs, no matter where you think you might fit in the lineage, God says, listen, in Christ, you can be a part of the lineage of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And your last name is now my last name. In Christ, you're part of the lineage of God. You're no longer a slave. You're no longer poor. There's no longer any records of your wrongs. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for bringing us into the family. Thank you that in Christ we've received the greatest present we could ever receive. Father, I pray even this morning, these next few days as we open up gifts, that we're reminded of the greatest gift in Christ, and that greatest gift is Christ, and that brings us into the family of God. And that, Father, no matter what our past, no matter our records of wrongs in Christ, we are your children. We are brothers and sisters of Christ, and we can call you Abba, Father. Father, thank you that you've adopted us. Thank you that we're of the line of the King of Kings, that we're in the lineage of David, that we're in the lineage of Abraham. And by the same faith that he was credited righteous, we are credited righteous as well. Thank you for the gift of Jesus. For it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.